All right. Father, we thank you for this gathering of the saints and for the privilege to be able to unburden ourselves and to learn the strength that is ours through this incredible gift of having Christ in our lives. We thank you for every trial that we can love one another and learn to unburden ourselves. Like you say, cast your cares upon the Lord, and we are doing that tonight. We're grateful for that opportunity. We thank you for Tom and Nancy. We thank you for the news that there'll be surgery, and we pray that that surgery will be successful, Father, that if that's your will, and also that you continue to be working through our brother, who's such a light and an example to us tonight, the courage and the faith, and we see that, and we're blessed, and we thank you for them, and we pray for Aaron in Australia for his concerns and all that he's going through with school, I think, and whatever it is that he's struggling with, that you bless him and hold him up and grant him the fellowship that he needs as well, Father. We pray for Bobby, who's had a fainting spell this week, that you continue to watch over him and protect him and keep Fanny on guard and alert to all of his needs, and strengthen her in that endeavor as well. We pray for Teresa, who's determined that through the doctor she has arthritis, and ask that you will bring comfort to her and the remedy that she needs to ease that pain. And also pray for David's work situation, Dave Rogers, that things will work out there, Father, that you'll give him the patience and strength he needs to endure these very difficult and heavy trials that he's been enduring for many years for the body of Christ. Also praying for Crystal, who lost custody of her two kids, that you will hold her up and bless her, Father, and give Diana as well the strength to endure this trial, to see her daughter go through that heartbreaking situation. And we pray for Vern's daughter, Kim, and their kids, that you will have mercy on them and watch over them and protect them and keep them a strong, Father. We also pray for Vesna, who's very sick, Brian's wife, that you bring healing and comfort to that family. For safe travels for Wendy for next week. For Mary and Anel, for their health, and that you comfort them, watch over them, Father, and give them all that they need. We especially ask that you have mercy on Renelle with her health, and for Pete with all of the trials that you're giving them, the home that they have to sell in Destin, and please continue to watch over them and give them what they need. We pray for the endurance of the body. That's Paul's request, and that's certainly all of our requests, and something that has become very evident this week. We were sore pressed, opposed on every side, but again, you are showing us the strength of Christ through that, and you're getting us out of the way so that our Lord can be glorified in these trials. Also, Diana's back. She doesn't mention it very often, but I know, like David, she suffers a lot. She has headaches. She has back pains. She has a difficult job. She goes through a lot for the body of Christ. And we love her, Father, and we pray that you will hold her up and help her to know that. Also for Danny, for the job that he's leaving to go to, and Rhonda for the job that she's just started. We know these are praise reports, and we thank you for the lessons that we're learning through this family, through Donna's honesty and casting of her cares upon the body of Christ, for all of her needs, for the car that she needs. And there are many lessons we're learning, Father, to be judges, to be kings and priests, and we thank you that you keep working with us, you keep instructing us. For the neurologist, that she can help Donna and bless her in that endeavor, that she can find out what's going on and what she can do to improve her situation. We pray for Fanny's sister, Peggy, who broke her neck. The therapist who hurt her and has just not been a good, not skilled. And for whatever reason, she's had to endure this trial more than one time. And We pray that the appointment next week will be successful, and that in that interim, that you will help her through that time of suffering, that you will strengthen her and have mercy on her. We pray for Dana and their family, for your comfort and blessing upon each and every situation that they're going through. For Michael Charles, his son Aaron, who's been tested positive with HIV, that you help them through that, Father, and bring healing and have mercy on them. We also pray for Douglas, Aaron's son, who's been incarcerated, and I don't know all the details, but you do, and we know the body's crying out for him, and also for Aaron and his wife, Patty, that they can endure through this trial and be patient through it all. We pray for Al Roberts, who's taking treatment for cancer therapy, and we ask that you continue to use Deb to be that source of comfort and strength that she can be, especially having been so intimately connected to that process. And we're very grateful for her, Father, and for all that she does for the body of Christ. Now we ask that you help us tonight to look into your word and be edified by the Psalms that you inspired and have given to the elect, to understand your mercy that always is there, even after we go through severe trials. You hold us up, and we are being bruised for the world. We don't want to lose sight of that. And more importantly, we want to be able to continue to help each other through those trials. We thank you so much, like Tom said, that we have each other. It's such an incredible blessing when we are sick, when we do need that extra prayer, that prayer of faith that Christ made for Peter is the prayer that we make for each other tonight. We thank you so much, Father, and ask this all in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So it's amazing how everything kind of lines up. And of course, the Lord, we know God does that, because the world has to come to understand what true discipleship is. It's not one part of the body. It's the whole body working together. And God is bringing us into that truth more and more deeply, and showing us, you know, through our afflictions that they're common, and our joy. We have to have balance there too. It can't be always so. You know, God brings us into a big, a large field, like David said. He brings us into places of green pasture and leads us by the still waters. So there's always that positive side to it. There's hard times. There's, well, put another way, God is in the valley, but he's also in the mountain. And he's both at the top and he's at the bottom. And he has to be in every place to make it all work. And so we've come to see that, and this psalm is very much about that. So I'll read and get right into it, and I won't rush, because we may not get through it, but that's fine. We'll go where the Lord leads us. In thee, Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Deliver me in your righteousness, and cause me to escape. Incline thine ear unto me, and save me. Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. You have given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man, for thou art my hope, O Lord God, thou art my trust from my youth. By thee have I been holden up from the womb, and that's our title, by thee have I been holden up from the womb. Thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels, and my praise shall be continually of thee. I am as a wonder unto many, but thou art my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with praise and with thy honor all the day. So what a beautiful prayer, and what an awesome request, you know, to ask God to really, in type and shadow, I know, but to let the hedge down, you know, let me be an example, and let these things happen, but let them be done to your glory and honor. So there's no seeking our own glory. It's asking the Lord to use our life to bruise our life in the right way to the glory of God. In thee, Lord, do I put my trust. Be thou my strong habitation. Deliver me, O my God, for thou art my hope. By thee have I been holden up, are some of the key phrases that take us in the direction that God, as the psalmist, inspired to go, to reassure us of our complete and utter dependence upon God, who is our hope, and the one who holds us up and delivers us from all our fears. I sought the Lord, Psalms 34, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. So we go through these tumultuous times, but only so that we can be brought to the Lord and be comforted and brought to our safe haven. Being able to trust in God and see him as our hope is something that God continues to demonstrate as possible, not by our might or power, but by his strong hand, which is his Spirit, that delivers us through the storms of this life. And of course, there it is, Zechariah 4:6. Then he answered and spake unto me, "This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." The act of trusting God and coming to see our inability to do so is very graphically illustrated in type and shadow by Israel, who were not given a diligent spirit nor a desire to obey God, which would bring us favor and deliverance from all their fears. So that came up in those emails we were talking about earlier. This is just very bright. Like, Israel didn't have faith. So why did God do that? Of course, as we look into this, and we know this, but these are all types and shadows of what we have to start off as. We have to have a spirit of disbelief, and we have to come to understand the kind of faith that God is giving us. Like, we'll talk about it later on, but Christ says to Peter, or to Thomas, he says, "Blessed are they who believe and have not seen." So we all start off having to see, and then we come to that place where the Lord increases our faith. We cry out, he increases our faith, and then we believe without even having to see the physical evidence, because we know in our hearts we're confident, we believe that God is going to deliver us. Something happens, and that's the miracle that we're going to talk about tonight. But that miracle doesn't happen without opposition, because the flesh is very sticky. It wants to see, it wants to have things put in front of it. We need to touch, we need to see. Hebrews 3:17, "But with whom was he grieved for 40 years?" And we know that 40 stands for tribulation, it stands for trials. And that's what it takes. It takes those severe trials sometimes to get us to stop trusting in our flesh. So God's grieved with our flesh. He's not grieved with us. We're the apple of his eye. He loves us. But he is showing us what he thinks of flesh here. "But with whom was he grieved for 40 years? Was it not them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness?" Their lack of faith and short-term memory of all the wondrous deliverance from Egypt that God brought for them was written for our sake, to help us never take for granted the gift and measure of faith we have been given, and how it is expedient that that faith is tried in the fire of this life, if it is going to be found to be of any value to God. So their carcasses falling in the wilderness is a type of our old man dying. That's what God has called us unto, of course. We have to put off the flesh. We have to see things from his perspective and cry out that that happens, so that we're fulfilling his will and we're not walking through that wilderness grumbling or complaining or being like the Israelites, which we all will be for a season. Romans 12:3 says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith." And then 2 Timothy 2:12, "If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself." So I bring this up, and I've brought this up, and I'll probably bring it up many more times, but the Lord just really impressed this on me one day. Well, if that's the case, what is the Lord telling us here? He's telling us, right here in 1 Peter 1:7, "The trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." So once we've denied Christ, and Peter denied him three times, then Christ steps in, and we have this faith, this deep faith, this abiding faith, this faith that takes us through the trials, this faith that is Jesus Christ's faith, where there's no boasting, and we don't deny God, because Christ does not deny himself within us. We can learn from Israel's journeys. that God is not a respecter of persons, and that every step of the way of our deliverance and steadfastness are dependent upon God, who has Christ working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure, including these verses, both to will and to do. So I won't read the first part, but this is 1 Corinthians 9:26. Paul says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beats the air. In other words, you're not running in vain. This is not a waste of time. This is not sacrificing your life for Christ is the greatest honor, and every second is valuable and purposeful. And he goes on to say, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So Paul is simply saying, this is what I do, but who is doing this? It's Christ doing this within him, both to will and to do. This psalm is full of examples of the opposition that is needed against our souls. That's the things that cause us to keep under our body. So if we didn't have that opposition, that's how important it is. That's what God gives us. We're blessed to have enemies. We're blessed to have trials. Those are the things that keep us abased and keep us focused on the Word of God and what it is that he's called us unto. The present suffering of this time is not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed. That's what Peter says. So this psalm is full of those examples of opposition that are needed in order to bring us to see what a strong refuge God is against our enemies, both within and without, and how boasting is excluded by the law of faith. One graphic example of overcoming opposing forces is the experience of the Red Sea, where Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. That's kind of word for word, which is a type of how insurmountable sin is unless the Lord sets us free. So we can come right down to John 8 there. And it says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And if ever there was an example, just a physical example of God setting someone free, set a whole nation free, well, he's going to set the nations within us free through Jesus Christ. But there is a process. Our strength does fail us. We fall. And God knows exactly how much patience and faith we have. If you study metallurgy, you know, we know the breaking point of metal. God knows the breaking point of our hearts. He knows how much we can take, and he lets us fall. So we can't get discouraged when we fall, because that's written in our book too. That sin, that moment when you turn around and say something that you wish you hadn't said that, that's the Lord showing you your breaking point. Now you cry out and ask for that faith, and of course, the next time, you don't. That circumstance, you overcome it. Little by little, we put those beasts out of the land. Our strength does fail us, and God knows exactly how much patience and faith we have. So part of the exercise of our faith is to come to see that we would be altogether sifted like wheat, except for one glorious fact that all these victories of old in Israel's day point to the victories that God, of course, is giving us in and through Christ. Colossians 2:17, which are a shadow of things to come, the events in the wilderness, but the body is of Christ. In Hebrews 10:1, the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Christ is the end of the law, the teleos, or the telos, and brings us into remembrance of his suffering. I have it in here, Hebrews 12:3, which says, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. So there's a very important scripture. God says, consider Christ, and God willing, we will. He'll have us consider. And here's Thomas. I added this verse because I thought it would be needful. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And this is really just another example of God showing us the need to be identifying with the sufferings of Christ, all the prayer requests that we heard tonight, needful and necessary, part of the body of Christ's stripes, and that we see them for what they are and understand they're part of our communion. The put your hands in the holes. It's a very intimate comment that Christ says to Thomas. Thomas doesn't believe until he sees and does these things, but Christ says to us, blessed are we if we believe and we haven't seen. So we need to be connected to this process of dying daily, which that all represents, and living by faith. And Galatians 2:20 words it this way, and I never read it quite exactly like this. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, which we know is the church, right? The flesh is, the body of Christ is the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God. So I live in Christ's body, this body that we are, by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And 1 Corinthians 15:31, I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. And that is a tried and living faith, a faith that dies daily, not anything short of that. And that's the faith that nourishes us. So it's a faith that's causing our flesh to be mortified. We're on the cross with Christ. We're living by faith and not by sight. In Numbers 14:9 it says, only rebel not you against the Lord, neither fear you the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Hebrews 13:13, let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp bearing his reproach. So there is a connection there. When we're mortifying the deeds of the flesh, when we're living Galatians 2:20, we're, of course, going without the camp, and we are fulfilling Numbers 14:9. If Christ is working with us today, he is working with us in every spiritual battle and has declared victory already before the battle even ensues. The exercise of our faith is still needed. To fight a good fight of faith must happen for God's elect, regardless of the fact that Christ knows the outcome. Wouldn't it be nice to just say, well, Lord, why do I have to go through this? That's what Christ said in the garden. Is there some other way? No, there's no other way. God has deemed it needful and necessary that we fight a good fight of faith, and that means getting our knees scraped and going through stuff, and then at the end, we'll know. We'll look back and say, Lord, that was perfect. The way that you did it was the right way, and that's just our flesh getting in the way, and of course, God gives us victory over that little by little. This process is greatly to be desired, seeing it is the means by which we can go on to perfection on the third symbolic day. So we need to really ask God for that desire. And again, Paul, thank you, the ability to endure, because we have to endure through it, and we have to acknowledge that, of course, it's the Lord who's giving us the power to endure. Our failure to overcome in battle, our falling seven symbolic times, is there to demonstrate what happens to us without the body of Christ, which is symbolized by Gideon's army. And when our own conceit blinds us to the reality of God's sovereignty over the light and darkness within and without, meaning those who believe and those who don't, then that's where God has us. That's when we fall, when we stop recognizing the sovereignty of God in the midst of our every single breath. Herod in us is in need of hearing that there is a process that we must come to live out in order to go on to perfection. That process will kill Herod, and Herod will not kill Christ's spirit, is what we are being told. So we go to Luke 13:31. The same day there came certain of the Pharisees, saying unto him, get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. Well, he may kill the body, and that's what Christ said. Don't fear them who can kill a body. I will show you who you should fear. Fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul. And I better get that verse correct, but the point being that the soulishness has to be destroyed, And that comes through judgment. So we're blessed. And however God brings that judgment about in our lives, that's what's needful and necessary. God is merciful to deal with us so that we don't forget, amongst other things, that Joseph's brothers are being sacrificed for us and are serving us in their unbelief. The body of Christ need each other to overcome, and we need an unbelieving world that serves us now in their unbelief. So that came through in the emails this week, and I really just stuck in my mind. I thought this is so critical and so tied to this relationship that this particular psalm talks about. Whether it is a story of David in battle against Goliath or Israel in a situation of war where they are way outnumbered, all of this is to reinforce in our minds the gift of faith, the shield of faith that we take with us on our journey of spiritual warfare against powers and principalities. We're not wrestling, of course, against flesh and blood. We can press on. We can go from glory to glory together as the body of Christ. Thanks be to God, who is our strong refuge. And it is the prayer of faith, which works by love, that we make for each other, as Christ did for Peter. And that is the key for us to not fail. Or fear, because we can and will be convinced that we've been strengthened and can be strengthened through Christ, who strengthens us to endure all things. So that's the relationship that God's called us unto, and it's a prayerful relationship. I just want to come down to Luke 22:32, and I mentioned this verse last week. This is our prayer for each other, and I think the Lord has really impressed this on us this week. But I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you are converted, not maybe, when you are converted, strengthen the brethren. So the body of Christ has prayed for us, and we've prayed for the body of Christ. And the world is learning of that discipleship. There is an incredible building up of this body through prayer. And God has given us that privilege in advance of all the world. Christ said it this way. He said, the time is coming when the true worshipers will worship him in spirit and truth. Well, what will we be doing if we're worshiping God in spirit and truth? We'll be making prayers of faith. We'll be doing what Christ did. We'll be holding each other up. We'll be learning about the wounds that Christ has. And we'll be anointing each other as a result of our connection with Christ. Tonight's study starts to look at the way in which God creates the struggles and circumstances in our lives so that we are brought low and made to see this need for each other's prayers, provoking us unto love and good works. God is molding and shaping the body of Christ so that the witness of his faith and love grows stronger and more effective, a witness that demonstrates that we are of one heart and of one soul. John 13:35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Ephesians 1:4, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So it is God working this. That goes on to say, you know, it is Christ working in us both to will and to do of our Father's good pleasure. It's his good pleasure to give us the kingdom. It's his good pleasure to grow us in that love in the mind of Christ, because that is the example. That is the typos that the world will see of Jesus Christ. That will be the reality, the end of the law. This is the end of the law. Jesus Christ, who is like his Father, he's a God of love, and that love will be perfected in the saints, and it will be demonstrated to the rest of the world. This incredible discipleship, this love, this care. We will see next week how the second half of this psalm explodes with praise and thanks to God for the victory, which the psalmist now understands is coming to him from God alone after he shows him great and sore troubles. So it has to always proceed with those great and sore troubles. God destroys our confidence in our flesh, or the flesh of any man, and brings us from the depths of the earth so that we can praise and sing unto the Holy One of Israel, who is making a new creation through this process of judgment, which is upon the elect today. And that really ties into the idea of the title of the study, you know, how we're brought out of the womb, out of the earth. The first verse is In Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. We put our trust in God when we say with Christ, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. The less of nevertheless is to not do the will of God. And unless Christ is in us, working both to will and to do of our Father's will, we will just naturally take the spiritual road most commonly traveled and not the narrow way. I added this verse, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. God's elect are given to make that prayer and to be granted that prayer be answered in this life. The trust that God is developing in Christ's body is a profound trust that loses its life and is not concerned about the Gentile spirit of the unconverted masses. And that takes a long time to come to that place where we just say, you know what? Christ means what he means. When he says, let the dead bury the dead, he means it. It's not being cruel to let the hedge down. We talked about that before the study, you know. There is discernment and there is mercy, of course, always ruling over judgment. And mercy and truth have to be bound about our hearts. But God has called us to see that flesh is going to fail and flesh has to learn its lesson. And so we have to know when we need to not intervene in circumstances and other times we do. Luke 9:60 is very much about that. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. So life has many lessons built in that God has ordained and written in the books of our families. And he's teaching us discernment to know when, and it's just an ongoing process to learn how to judge properly. We learn that so much here at this place that we work. There's so many times when we think, did we do the right thing? Did we not? And then we have to go to God and pray about it and ask for his peace. But little by little, we get better at making decisions. In Proverbs 3:9, it says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Well, I've read this 100 times and I don't know why I didn't see it, but who is the first fruits of Christ's increase? Well, that's us. Matthew 6:32 says, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. He knows our needs. And Christ will honor and is honoring our Father by giving the first fruits of all thine increase. That's us. We're that living sacrifice with Christ in us, none of which will be lost. So it's going to work. This sacrifice that we are, this living sacrifice, has been sealed from the foundation of the world. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. That son of perdition is lost within us. It's, of course, just to be clear, Judas is a type of that man of perdition who was destroyed by the brightness of Christ's coming. So that's what Christ is telling us in that story. So Judas will be saved as well. In the end, however, some will weep bitter tears and be ashamed. That's what that word is, H954, disappointed or delayed, simply because they were not granted to come to true repentance in this age. And I marked down again that works death. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. So that's very much connected. Let the dead bury the dead. Understand the ratio here, what God is doing and why he's doing it. We say, God willing, never let me never be put to confusion. And that's what that word is ashamed, H954, disappointed or delayed. And of course, if it's written, we will be. We will go through that stage of being in Babylon, confused and put to shame. God's elect will understand intimately that repentance is a gift of a loving Father. We talked about the prodigal son before this study. Having wept bitter tears ourselves, as we come to learn and be convinced that he has always been the one doing all things, including the bringing of a few to true godly repentance in this age. So we can then in turn show mercy to those who are delayed by God for our sake. Gail, we were talking about this one day, and she said, well, a good analogy is a family member. When you wake up a child in the morning, God wakes us up first. He wakes up the little ones, and we are the weak of the world, the unnatural branch. So he wakes us up spiritually in the morning, and he gets us prepared. And, we're called the unnatural branch, the weak of the world, not many noble brethren, not many flattering things. But, if you have to look at a child, like a 3 or 4 year old up in Canada here, when people raise their kids and they put the boots on in the morning, that's probably one of the most frustrating things when you have a storm and you got to get the kids all dressed up. And the little ones are the hardest because they just don't bend. Their knees don't bend. You try to put the boots on, you can't get them on. But you finally get the boots on, and then the 6 year old, the 7 year old, and the 10 year old. I've seen this. I've lived this with our own family, and then finally everyone gets their clothes on and off they go. So we are a pattern. The young ones, the weak of the world. God is perfecting that faith in us first, and getting us all clothed with the righteousness of Christ, and blessing us first, so that we can see the rest of our family wake up and be blessed and clothed. So here it is in Romans. I mean, that's exactly what we're talking about. Even so, have these also now not believed that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy? For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. And of course, we know his judgments are on us primarily. He's judging us. This judgment is upon us. I don't know if I read the scripture, but earlier, we don't mourn as others. That type of, because we're understanding what this death is about. We know there's the finality is not the same in our hearts. We know, we believe. That's the first verse, and I know there is a lot there. There was a big introduction, but is there any comments or anything that anyone wants to add at this point? And welcome, I think Sue Price joined us. Welcome, Sue. Tom, go ahead, brother. I didn't see who came up first, but I'll let you go up there, please.
Hey, Tony. I wanted to expand your good example of the metallurgist. The metallurgist, if he wants to harden and toughen steel, he puts it through a work hardening process, and by straining it, it actually strengthens the steel. And it's kind of analogous to the Lord's trials that he puts us through. Has an effect of strengthening us in him.
Wow, that adds tremendously. Thank you, Tom. Yeah. And Steve, your hands there.
Yes. I just like to, bring out some scriptures. I mean, this whole thing here, Tony, in Psalms, with David's, when and what you were talking about, what you're saying, see, for me, how things happen for me is that when you talk or when I see these scriptures like this here, sometimes it's a word, sometimes it's a phrase, sometimes it's just a
Amen.
scripture. And so, two words come to me, from this Psalms 71 and kind of what you were talking about, a lot of things that you were talking about. And then two words that come to me is shield and buckler. And shield and buckler, they're the same thing. That's what a buckler is. Buckler is a shield. So, with that there, some of the other scriptures, that come to mind, and this is from Samuel, 2 Samuel, and this is, with David. And David, this is about David here. Of course, David wrote the Psalms, and this is why a lot of these scriptures kind of come to mind, is because David wrote the Psalms, and what he wrote is a lot of it is in here. This is 2 Samuel 22. I'm going to start with one. He says, David spake unto the Lord the words of this song, in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And he said, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer, the God of my rock. In him I will trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower, my refuge, my savior. You saved me from violence. I will call on the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. When the waves of death compassed me, the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God. And he did hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry did enter into his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of the heaven moved and shook because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils and fire out of his mouth, devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and did fly, and he was seen upon the wings of the wind. And he made the darkest pavilions around about him, dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. Through the brightness before him were coals of fire kindled. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. And I just want to add this from, this is from Ephesians with Paul, because this kind of ties in, Paul, is saying a lot of what David said here.
Yeah.
Like I said, well, for me, it's that word shield, because, that's one of the words that come to me about this here. This is Ephesians 6, and this is from 12. Paul says, For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take on you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the day of evil, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, and having the breastplate of righteousness, and the feet shod with preparation of the gospel of peace. And here's the key verse for me. And this is what Paul says here. He says, above all, take in the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Because with that spirit, with the shield in the spirit, that shield of faith, that shield is where we stand fast with that shield and ward off all the enemy's lies.
Yeah.
And with the spirit, the sword, the word of God, we go forward and slay them.
Yeah. So, amen.
Well, I'll end it right there, Tony.
That's beautiful, Steve. I really appreciate that. Those last two verses demonstrate, and I'm sure you're thinking this, it's just faith without works is dead faith. So you can have that shield of faith, but there has to be that trying. And Steve Crook brought that up. He said a sword, and it kind of ties into what Tom was saying about metallurgy. The sword gets stronger in battle. It actually, through the use of the sword, it's strengthened. And that's the thing. God has called us to be very active in the word, very active in learning to trust the Lord, that he will give us that word in due season and give us the hunger and the thirst. He says that in that day, even if we were brought to the point, and we will be in different degrees, taken, brought into the synagogues of men. And that just means a symbol too of being brought before a temple, another temple, a synagogue of men. And the Lord will give us what to say in that day, he says. Give no thought to what you will say, because whose sword is it? It's my sword. You're my servant. I will see you through this. So thank you for all of that, Steve. It's all very connected to what we're talking about. And Cheryl, I saw your hand there, if you still want to contribute here, my sister.
Thank you, Tony. Thank you, Stephen, for everything you said, and you too, Brother Tom. I just want to say real quick that our Father's house is a house of prayer.
Yeah.
And we are to pray without cease. And I love everything that you've taught here so far, Tony. It's a tactic of the enemy to come against our prayer life.
Yeah.
And I think prayer and praise go absolutely together. If I waited until I was absolutely happy and confident and everything was done before I would praise him, that would be horrible. It has to start at the beginning of the tragedy, not at the end.
Amen.
And everything that my trials have in common is that no man can help me, only God. With man, it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible.
Amen.
And maybe that's why it's called a trial of faith, to increase our trust and confidence in him alone.
Yeah, amen. Thank you so much, Errol. That's very instructive. Paul, you're up there.
Thanks, Tony. I just wanted to bring up this Galatians 5, 16 and 17. And as I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 17, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. I'll put in 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And where it says the Spirit, that the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, so you do not do the things that you wish. Walking in the Spirit, when the flesh rises up, in the Spirit, we do not do the things that the flesh wishes. So that's God. That's the Christ giving us dominion, taking dominion in our land.
Beautiful. Yep.
And that's it.
Thank you. Thank you.
Topper.
Wow, that's beautiful, Paul. Thank you for that. Romans 8.
Tony.
That's really encouraging. Romans 8:14, and that sort of really makes that. I've never put those verses together, but that makes that brighter for me. Romans 8:14. Says the same who is led by the Spirit is a true Christian. You can't be a true Christian without Christ in you. It says in Romans 9, I think, unless he is in you, you are none of his. So it does take a miracle. It takes Christ. There's no if, ands, or buts about it. Christ has to do that work of faith and give us victory step by step. Thank you for that, Paul. And Brother Tom. Maybe your hand was up from the last one. Okay. So we are, I guess we're going to get to verse 2. Do we have time to do one more verse? Okay, we'll do one more verse. Deliver me in thy righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline thine ear unto me and save me. Deliver us in your righteousness as opposed to having us deliver ourselves from our own sense of what is right and wrong. And that's very easy for our flesh to do. And the Lord lets us do that for a season and sometimes for a long season until we come to realize what Paul was just saying, that Christ has to take precedent in our thinking. And we subject ourselves unto him. And little by little, we bring every thought into subjection unto Christ. And we're blessed because there are positive and supernatural results as a result of that. Proverbs 14:12 is where we all start, though, where it says, there's a way that seems right unto a man. It seems right, but the end thereof are the ways of death, because it's very much connected to the law. And we just read that when you're not operating by the law, you're operating by faith, and you're being led by the Spirit of God. And that, of course, is what gives us victory, because we recognize that God's giving us a victory through Christ. If God inclines his ear unto us and saves us, it will be because we were delivered in thy righteousness, knowing that we bring nothing to the altar, which is the huge lesson that we all must learn if we are truly going to be one body connected to one head who is able to save us. And these are verses that just talk about that, John 21:17. He saith unto him the third time, Simon of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved. Because he said unto him the third time, love thou me. And he said unto him, Lord, you know all things. You thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. So really, you know, Peter you're sovereign, you know this, but he's grieved. His flesh is not really subject unto Christ yet. And we can't be until we receive the Spirit. So Christ is speaking of things that are not as though they were. It will happen. Peter will come to feed the sheep, but not until he sees that there's no way he can do it. He's really just confident in his own flesh that he loves Christ. And Peter was very much that way. I love you, Lord. I'm not going to leave you. All these other guys, they're going to leave you. Not me. I'm going to be right there. And that's just our flesh that God says, no, that has to go. You have to know where your strength comes from, and you have to live your life to the glory of God, not to the glory of your flesh. Verily, verily, I say unto you, when you were young, you girded yourself and walked whither you would. That's what we do. But when you shall be old, and that's just another way of saying when you are mature, thou shalt stretch forth, spiritually mature, you shall stretch forth your hands, and another shall gird thee. Christ girds us. We're clothed with the righteousness of Christ, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. So it's true, you know, Christ was girded with the righteousness of his Father, and he said, is there some other way? He didn't want to go to the cross, but he had the power and the strengthening of the angel to go through it, to do what he had to do. And this is really what we're being told here. This spake he, signifying by what death, and really by what death we will all die, he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me.
Tony, on that verse, 21:18.
21:18? Can you hear me right now?
Yeah, when he was talking to Peter.
Wasn't that how he
was telling him he wanted to die?
Yes. I'm going to let Gail get me there. Okay, it says, verily, verily, I say unto you, when you were young, you gird yourself and walk whither you would. But when you shall be old, thou shalt stretch forth your hands, and another shall gird thee and carry you whither you would not. So I was just mentioning this very much talking about our walk and Christ's walk. And, you know, someone mentioned a doubt that Satan works in our lives. Well, when Christ was confronted with the devil, after he'd fasted 40 days, he says to him, if you be the Son of God, you know, if you be Jesus Christ, well, is that not what we're confronted with? You know, we know we are Christ. We are his body. And so God allows that to be a strengthening episode in our life. It's very much one of the hardest tribulations that we have to endure is when we're coming up against the unbelief. And that's how they serve us in their unbelief, because it takes an unbelieving person to come up to you and say, if you be the Son of God. It also takes a devil sometimes. So God works that, and he wants us to be absolutely convinced. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Yes, we start off doubting, but the more and more he's working a convincing spirit within us. And he does it through the unbelief. He does it through the persecution. He does it through allowing Satan to buffet us and then delivering us. So this is all very connected to the study. There's opposition needed. That opposition comes in many shades of gray. And yet God gives us, as a body of Christ, a shield of faith, a sword, the spirit of his word, to overcome and to come to see that these are just strengthening exercises in the spiritual battle that we're called onto. So I appreciate everyone's comments. And Betty, did you want to add to that? I appreciate you bringing that up.
Well, the next verse is talking about that was the way he was going to die. And that's all I'd heard much about. But is that a spiritual meaning of we dying daily?
Absolutely. Absolutely. Yep. Then spake he, signifying by what death he, and put our names there, by what death we should glorify God. Absolutely. That's what I was trying to get to, Betty. Thank you for reminding me. We got cut off at that point. But that's what I went on to talk about, is that this is signifying. It's a witness to the world. When we can die daily, we glorify God. When we can do this and go where we don't want to go, you know, and do what we don't want to do. But if we become Titus and Crescens who leave, that's of the Lord too. But if we're blessed to endure unto the end, like Christ said, if you endure unto the end, that'll be a miracle. That will be Jesus Christ giving us power to endure unto the end.
And lost your audio. Yeah.
Oh.
Any minute. Okay. Tony, are you there?
I'm back. Can you hear me now?
Yeah.
Sorry about that. I'm breaking.
Tony, I just want.
Go ahead, Mike.
Can you hear me?
Yes.
I just want to thank you for making this personally applicable. That is a blessing the Lord has given us that He hasn't given very many people.
Yeah. If not, no. I hadn't related that as deep either.
Yeah. I'd like to throw this in there. You know, Paul sums it up in Romans 7, Romans chapter 7. Now, he sums up our flesh struggle right there, Romans yes. 7.
Amen.
Yeah, when Paul says, I am chief, Christ came to save sinners of whom I am chief, it's not one person in a thousand who can say that that's coming out of the mouth of God, and that's for me. But that's what the scriptures are. They are what comes out of my, and it's for us.
In John 21:18, is that the, just verily I say unto you, when thou was young, gird yourself and walk where you would, but we never girded ourselves and walked where we would, but we believed we did.
That's what it means.
Yeah, now we're old, and now we understand, so. Stretch forth our hands and another girds us and carries us where we wouldn't, because it's your will be done, not ours.
That's like saying I didn't come to call the righteous but the sinners. There's no righteous, no, not one.
Yeah. Amen.
Right. But those that think they are. When Peter
you apply that to Peter and you forget that it's supposed to be for all.
Right.
Yes. Yes, Betty.
Peter said, I will never be. That was him girding himself.
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah, exactly.
As though it were, too, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Beautiful. I love nuggets.
Yep. Thank you for that, Mike, and everyone. Wow, that's beautiful for sure.
Thank you, Tony. You're the one that brought it out. I hadn't put that together until tonight. I knew that he was talking.
Praise God,
Peter. But the that's signifying the death he should die. That's applying it to me. That part I just hadn't gotten to it yet.
There you go. You're welcome.
Yeah, that was good, Tony.
Here, Romans 7, 23 and 24. Kind of sums it all up right there.
Yeah, it does.
It sure does, yeah.
The law and
was Peter crucified on a cross that was upside down?
It's tradition. It's not scripture. It's tradition, but he apparently from this scripture he died, literally, physically died, a martyr.
Yeah.
I think that's really interesting because the upside-down cross, some of you probably already know, which I'm just learning about, is has to do with the God of this world, the Satanism. And for him to die on that, I think, is very telling.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
You know, because Christ is, the cross of Christ is the one that brings us to God, and it's like he just wanted to say to the enemy of our soul that he dies to this world on top of that.
You know, it could be true, sure, but we just don't know that that's what happened. You know, it says don't think above what is written, so I never would teach that as a doctrine. It's just that, you know, he did die.
Amen.
The scripture said he was crucified.
Yeah, amen. Satan is very much, one thing we do know is he mocked Christ on the cross, and he's good at that, and that's what we go through too, because what we learned from that mocking is that Galatians 2:20 is where we belong. We belong in the cross with Christ. And the flesh says to us on the cross with Christ, it mocks us and says, you could save others when you were walking in the flesh. Why can't you save yourself? And of course, we know that Christ is saving the world through that action. And God is saving Christ. Christ was saved through that death. He was glorifying his Father through that death. And we are blessed to glorify God as well. So it all comes back to that same thought that God's given us something very precious as first fruits. And unless a seed dies, it can't bring forth fruit. So we have to go through this death experience and not mourn as others, because why would we mourn this death? This death is going to bring forth all of the fruit that's going to save. The first fruits will be used to save the rest of the world. So this is a glorious death. Better is the day of our death than the day of our birth. And God's just brought us all together, blessed us to see these things together in advance of the world.
We still cling to the flesh.
Yes, we do. We do. But, you know, what really encouraged me tonight was the singleness of our thinking, as it always does. Am I breaking up?
Yes, we better say good night before he goes out again.
Yeah. I'm sorry. Yeah.
Love you.
We love you all.
That's all right.
Okay.
We need to let you go.
Okay. Well, we love you too.
All right. Thank you.
Thank you, everybody.
Get some rest, Gail.
Thank you.
I can feel you sniffling, Gail.
Thank you.
Good night,
everybody. I am
love
better.
You
thank you for your prayers.
Are you better?
Oh, yeah. I have to be at work today. Good. Yeah.
Oh, you did? Oh, that's
try again tomorrow.
I thought it was Friday that we're supposed to go to work.
I gave it a.
Did you start work already this week?
Yeah, half day today for the first time, and by 12:30 I'd had it. I went actually to bed.
Yeah, very tired.
Oh, good girl.
It's coming. Thank you.
All right.
Good night. Night.
Love you all.
Have a good sleep. Love you too.
Good night.
Good night. Good night, all.
Good night.